It's a pleasure to be back with you this morning, and of course, to see my buddy Walt. We were lost together in Guam about a month ago. We had concluded a campaign on the island of Palau in the South Pacific, where God richly blessed. We had a baptism in the ocean. You should have witnessed it. 146 precious souls baptized and 57 others taking their stand to be baptized the next Sabbath. To God be the glory. It's a pleasure working with these men who love the Lord, and it comes through their ministry and music. I'm glad to see so many familiar and friendly faces this morning. It's good to be here. I mentioned in the pastor's study that this is the home church of one of my good buddies, Pastor James Washington. And that was confirmed. I thought that to be true. It's good to be here with you. Last night we talked about Christ and the troubled home. My subject this morning is marriage and divorce. But I don't believe I'm going to talk about what you think I'm going to talk about. Most probably not. In the Bible, we find the story of the creation of man and then the fall of man, the alienation of man from God. Because of sin, according to Isaiah 59, because of sin, man is separated from God. Indeed, he cannot live in God's presence. The glory, the purity, the holiness of God would be a consuming fire should man appear literally in his presence. And so man must intercede with a God behind the veil. And yet, with a God who is desperate to save man. And as we read the Bible, we discover that this great and marvelous God of ours, in his desperation to reach man and to reveal himself to man, has chosen many figures and used many analogies to try to get his message across to man that he is desperate to save. Now, the greatest revelation of God the Father was Jesus Christ. But until Christ came, God used many other things. And God reached down into man's experience and related himself to the most tender relationships known to man. God said, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. A father. Now everybody who's had a good father gets a degree of understanding from that expression. If your father knows how to provide, if your father knows how to take care of you, if you feel safe in the home at night because father is there, then God says, think of me as a father. We always think of God in the masculine gender. But there are texts in the Bible where God forsakes that to try to get his point across. He talks about a mother and her love for a child. He even asks the question, can a mother forget her suckling child? Yes. With all the strength of a mother's love, yea, she may forget. Sometimes a mother will turn her back on a baby, as was the case recently in my town, where a woman put her child in newspapers and stuck it in the trash can. God says even a mother will do that, but I won't. My love is stronger than that of a mother. But perhaps the tenderest relationship into which two people can enter voluntarily. You see, a mother has a baby. The child has nothing to do with the fact that that's his mother. And the same is true with the father, but there is a relationship into which two people make a decision to go. Voluntarily. Nobody forces them to do it, and that is marriage. And God decides, I'll try that. I will use that relationship and analyze it and try to say to my people, as love exists between husband and wife, and as husband cares for the wife and defends the wife and loves that wife and is patient with that wife, so is God the Father with his people. And so the Lord has borrowed this relationship and used it over and over and over again to make this illustration. One of the most tragic stories in the Bible is the story of a prophet whose name was Hosea. God told Hosea to go marry a woman who was a profligate. You know what that means, a prostitute. Marry her, and through connecting your name and your life with hers, bring honor and nobility to her. Bring her up out of the ghetto. Help her to live on the right side of the track, to gain the respectability of everyone who knows her because they know you. And that prophet went and found such a woman and married her. And the marriage seemed to go well for a while. But after a while, that woman reverted and went back to her old trade in flesh. Went back to her old sins. In spite of all that husband had done, in spite of the level of respectability she had attained to, in spite of everything that marriage had meant to her personally, she turned her back on it, went back to the streets, and it wasn't long until she was in the very bottom of the gutter and became the possession of mean and unkind men. Now, if you'd been the husband, you'd probably think as I would probably have thought, so let it be. She deserves it. Look how she treated me. You know how we feel sorry for ourselves. Look how she treated me after all I did for her. Let her lie in the bed she made hard for herself. I'm through with that woman. Now, I imagine Hosea was tempted to this, but then he heard the voice of God again speaking. And God said to him, you go and find her now. She can't come to you. You go to her. You find her wherever she is. And when you find her in whatever circumstances she is, whatever it requires to get her back, you do it. And you bring her up out of the hole again, out of the pit. Take her back to your home and forget about the way she's treated you and act like it never happened. That prophet had to go down into forbidden territory. He went into sections of town that prophets don't go to. He went down into the area, the red light district, where the laughter of silly women rings out of the open windows. He went down into an area where you have to rub shoulders with offensive and revolting types. And there, on the block to be sold, he saw this woman who was his wife. And he remembered what God had said. I can imagine how he must have felt when he saw the marks of her fall in her face, on her person. The shame, the disgrace was all there. But as he stands there and the beating starts, I can just see him take out his little bag and finger amongst his gold coins. Do I have enough? And it turns out he had enough. And he had to purchase that woman again. And all the way home, he's got to say gentle things. He's not to scold and censure and criticize. He's got to convince her. He doesn't have to tell her what a mess she is. She knows that. Her conscience is already slamming her down. He must say something else. He must speak of love. He must speak of restoration. He must speak of redemption. And when he led her back into his house, the curious of Israel was standing, looking and whispering. And he had to smile. When he walked into his house and told his wife to make herself at home, he went back out on the porch and he addressed all those nosy, busy bodies and he said, thus saith the Lord. You have committed whoredom against him, but he is willing to take you back. Thus saith the Lord, as I have demonstrated this, He is willing to receive you no matter where you have fallen, no matter what you've done. If you're only willing to come back, He'll take you. That's what I love about God. He'll take you. If you came here today and your life is a mess, you can go home clean because He'll take you. Would you say amen out there? God uses this over and over and over again. In the book of Jeremiah, He said, I am married unto you. Now that's very clear and unequivocal language. If you want to know how close God feels to His people, then think on that. He said, I'm married unto you. And that isn't all He said. He said, return, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you. When you've gone out and played the fool, when you've gone out and made a mess of your life, God says, I have not gotten a divorce yet. You're still mine. Come on back home. I am married unto you. Jeremiah said He's likened His church to a comely and delicate woman. That word comely is a very dignified way of saying good looking. It's more profound than pretty. There are a lot of pretty people who are so obnoxious in their conduct that they are not pretty after all. This word comely suggests something inner, some inner beauty, something that reflects through the countenance. You know, I've seen folks who were rather homely, but they were good looking anyhow because the glory of God was in their faces, you know, and there was character written all over them. They are attractive if not pretty. So God didn't say, I've likened my church to a pretty woman. He said to a comely woman whose beauty emanates from within, whose beauty is based more on character than these aesthetic things and cosmetic things that we are so impressed by. God says, my church is good looking to me. But then He said she is also delicate. That's a very profound way of saying that she's clean. She doesn't fool around. She's faithful and dependable, says God. My church is a clean woman. St. Paul, in one of his eagle moods, wrote concerning this relationship. And Paul said, I would that all men remain even as I. I heard some homosexuals in Washington as I was passing by the home of the president using Paul's writings in a blasphemous attempt to validate their lifestyle, suggesting that God didn't want folk to get married anymore. They didn't bother to find out what Paul was talking about, and I don't have time to tell you this morning. What I do want to tell you this is this, however, that of all Bible writers, none was more clear and more tender in describing the relationship that should exist between a man and his wife than St. Paul. And by the way, in that same chapter where he said, I wish you'd stay as I am, Paul said, it's better to marry than to burn. Better to have your own wife and your own husband. Would you say amen out there? Let's not assume that Paul was against the institution of marriage. Paul was the supreme pragmatist. And when he got right down to it, it was Paul who said, husbands, love your wives as your own flesh. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It was Paul who said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Now, we dealt with this last night, and I wanted to come back and tie into it because I want you to see another reason why the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, the only danger is when you're married to a fool. If you're married to a woman, or rather a man, who loves you as God says he ought to, you're not taking a chance in submitting to the authority of a good husband. Right. Would you say amen out there? Right. Now, the relationship that Paul is dealing with is a lot deeper than what I just told you. Actually, these are secondary things Paul is talking about. Oh, but you say, Pastor, aren't you speculating? I certainly am not. All you've got to do is continue reading in Ephesians chapter 5. And when you get down to around verse 32, Paul said, now this is a great mystery, but I'm not really talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Would you say amen out there?
All right.
So if the church is subject to Christ, Paul said, I'm simply trying to demonstrate that in talking about a woman and her husband. If a woman is subject to the authority of her husband, then the church ought to be subject to Christ, not to theologians,
not to scholars, not to theorists, but to Christ himself.
That's the only kind of relationship that Christ himself will honor. Now, you won't mind me spiritualizing this and making it quite personal. Everybody that's married well, that I know of, has a pet name for his wife.
Isn't that right?
Some of you call her sweetheart, and some of you call her darling, and some call her honey. These are precious little names that you ought not share with other people. Isn't that right? They're just for wife. And they have a lot more meaning between you than when you read of it in literature or hear it cast about in the streets. Well, I want you to know that God goes all the way with this thing. And he has a pet name for his church. And God said in more than one place, whoever touches you touches the apple of mine eye. Isn't that beautiful? The apple of mine eye. When I ran into that Pastor Phipps, I got excited. I wanted to see what others had to say about it. I wanted some ideas to connect with my own. So I pulled out a bunch of books and I looked in them to see what the great religious thinkers had to say about this appellation which the Lord laid on his church, the apple of mine eye. And I found some beautiful things. And one suggestion is this, because it's happened to me. You go out to an apple tree with the intention of choosing an apple. You're not going to pick the tree clean. There's an apple you want out there.
All right.
And when you walk out, the tree is loaded with apples. You ever done this?
Yeah.
They are of all sizes, and some are plumper, and some have more color, and some seem just right, and some seem a little bit green.
Yeah.
Some are defective, and some are worm-eaten. But you have to stand there for only a minute when your sense of vision picks up amongst hundreds of apples, one apple.
All right.
And sometimes the one you want is not within easy reach. You got to get up high to get the one you want. But when your eye picks it out, that one becomes the apple of your eye. Would you say amen out there? Now, the good Lord said there are a lot of churches on earth. Some are not ripe, and some are a little green, and some are defective, and some are worm-eaten. But amongst them all, my eye catches one, the apple of mine eye. And in order to claim her, you got to move up high, because her standards and ideals are lofty. Would you say amen up there? I read that and I thought it through and I said to myself, I like that. Now let's see what somebody else has to say about it. And I read from another fella, and he said that when two people get close enough to each other, it is possible to see each other's image reflected in the other's eye. Now you got no business getting that close to just anybody. But when you are married well, there are occasions when you get that close. And while you're looking into the very eyes of your beloved, what do you behold? The pupil has picked up an image, and there you are reflected in the very eye of the one whom you love. Ellen White says, when we study the books of Daniel and Revelation, we're going to discover that the relationship between Christ and his church is very close. God does not run this thing from afar off. He is amongst his people, and if they will allow it, his Holy Ghost is inside of them so that he is reflected in their countenances, the apple of his eye. Would you say amen out there? You know, I love this when I get to figure it through.
All right.
The Lord says, I'm so close to my church that whoever touches you is touching the apple of mine eye. When he arrested Saul on the road to Damascus, he didn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?
Right.
He didn't say, Saul, why are you bothering my people? He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? to understand. Anybody bothers want to read is bothering me. All would right. you say amen out there? All right. Fred Parker would say this thing is good. And then I looked in another book and I found one more thing that I liked. And this is what it says. It says the eye is the tenderest organ of the body. If I took a handful of gravel and threw it out there, you wouldn't grab your chest or your knees. The first thing you do is cover up your eyes. Isn't that right? In fact, it happens instinctively. Even if you don't put up your arm, your eyelids close down, trying to protect your eyes. The Lord says, you are the apple of mine eye. And whenever you're in danger, whenever you're into trouble, whenever the devil is throwing his dots at you, whenever the devil is picking on you, just as a man instinctively covers his eyes, the hand of the Lord is above and around his people to defend them and protect them, for you are the apple of his eye. Would you say amen out there? That's the relationship God has with his people. That's why the Lord wants husbands in the church to treat their wives right. Because every time you do, you are demonstrating to the world how God feels about his church. That gives us added responsibility, doesn't it, husband? Doesn't it now? In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7 that if you don't do it, your prayers will be hindered. I thought I'd throw that in. So St. Paul said, now, I've been talking about husbands loving their wives, and I've been talking about wives loving their husbands. But Paul says, actually, I'm dealing with something infinitely more profound than a human earthly relationship. I'm talking about Christ and the church, Ephesians 5 and verse 32. Throughout the Bible, Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And when you get on into the New Testament, you read quite a bit about it. As a matter of fact, Jesus used parables and conveyed this image. The 10 virgins is one of those. And over and over and over, he talks about the marriage feast and inviting people to the marriage supper. And John the Revelator, in signing off the canon, said, there's going to be a marriage in heaven. And the church has made herself ready. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Because this is all good.
Come on.
You see, a fella, women's lib is about to mess this up and thus mess up society. But I subscribe to the idea that the fella ought to be the aggressor in a relationship like this.
All right.
I believe in ladies being ladies. There's a mystique, you see, when a woman is feminine and ladylike and a bit mysterious and not easy. And a man ought to be the aggressor. It's in his nature. The problem with women's lib is that often colleges today, girls ask their daddies for cars so they can take the fella out. And then they buy his dinner. It's ridiculous. They are emasculating these rascals. And then when they marry them, they don't know how to handle responsibility. Let me hear you say amen out there. I believe that the man has a role to play in this relationship. And so he may pursue and he may beg. And finally, he will propose. And after he proposes, it's always at the whim of the bride to decide if she's going to marry him in the first place. And if she decides, when? Grooms don't decide when. Brides decide. And John said, this marriage feast is going to take place, for the bride hath made herself ready. It is up to the church to set the date. Christ would have come a long time ago if the church had said yes. Wouldn't you say amen out there? We don't have to wait on him. He's waiting on us. Waiting on us to do what? To get ready. How do you do that? By making a full surrender. By praying and meditating and longing for the coming of Christ. By sharing your faith and bringing folk to church and giving Bible studies. You make yourself ready. It's up to us. We are the ones who are postponing the wedding. The The bride hath made herself ready.
That's all right.
Now, the Lord has made these profound statements for our benefit. When God made man, God was in man. The glory of God shone through man. There was an aura of perfection about him so that he didn't even need clothes. He was covered with the righteousness of the Lord. But when man sinned, the devil effected a divorce between man and the eternal bridegroom. A wedge was driven in. The devil has never stopped separating husbands and wives. Would you say amen out there? And when man sinned, this was effected. And no longer were the twain or the two one flesh. This separation caused God to withdraw from man. And when God had to do that, man discovered he was naked. And immediately his sense of unrighteousness was sharpened. And the pangs of death were felt. Immediately, man had severed his spiritual connection. Now, man has a connection with himself and with others, but those are inordinate and distorted without a connection with God. That's why a man who doesn't have this connection doesn't know how to treat his body. He'll smoke and drink and pop pills and snort coke and shoot mess into his veins. You feel sorry for him? You ought to. He is a mess. He doesn't know how he's killing himself because he has broken this connection. Not only does he not know how to treat himself, he doesn't know how to treat you. He will hate you even though he doesn't know you. He doesn't make up his mind he'd hate you. And look at what men are doing to other people today. You read the newspapers, it is unbelievable. Isn't that right? The problem is he has no connection with God. Now, the Lord affects a kind of marriage right here on earth. It is consummated in the baptismal ceremony. When you are baptized, you become married to Christ. And then the twain are to become one flesh. Now, you can't get a marriage until you get a divorce. So you got to be divorced from the devil in order to be married to Jesus. The problem in the church today is folk want to be bigamists. They want to hold on to the devil with the left hand and to the Lord with the right, and it will not work. As a matter of fact, the Lord is like me, or maybe I'm like him. The Lord says in Matthew 12, he that is not with me is against me. I will not share you. If I can't have all of you, I don't want any of you. And in the spirit of prophecy, we are told, whoever does not give himself to God is under the control of another power. Christ and the devil will not be partners in any enterprise, and Christ will not be married to a person who is not separated from the devil. Would you say amen out there?
Right.
Now, that's just the way it is.
All right.
But when we are converted and when we are baptized, he recognizes this as a kind of marriage ceremony. And then we are told the twain can become one flesh. What do you mean by that? Now, here I am, and this is my flesh. How can the two of us become one flesh? I'll quote it to you. John 14, 15, and 16 and on. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father. He will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he shall be with you and in you. Let's say amen out there.
Right.
And Paul said in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, if he is one and you are one, and he comes into you, the twain becomes one flesh, and Christ in you controls you. And when the flesh wants to run away, he reins you back. Something within that holdeth the rein. Something within. I cannot explain. All that I know is there's something within. Christ in you. Twain become one. There's a statement that is overwhelming. overwhelming in the spirit of prophecy. It says that when your will is surrendered to God, your will is joined with His, and yours becomes omnipotent. You know what omnipotent means? It means all-powerful. All right now, if this is a privilege of grace, then let's stop making excuses for our sins. I don't care how long you've been doing it, you can stop, for your will becomes omnipotent when Christ comes into you through the marriage called conversion. Would you say amen out there? Now I know I got to quit. The Catholic Church is ringing its bells. That's got to mean something. So I'm going to our original scripture. Romans chapter 8. Paul is talking to those who are a part of the bride, to those who are married to Jesus. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, and wait a minute, I lost my page. Here it is. I better put my glasses on too. Paul says, all right, we are married, verse 35. Now who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is there that's so important or so smart or so attractive or anything else that's going to come between me and my wife? Who is there? And who do they think they are if they even consider it? Are you following me? In the first place, anybody who would want me knowing I'm married is already beneath my standard. I don't want anybody who wants a married man. So Paul is using a very human thing to bring out a profound point. He said, now who shall separate us? If we are married to Christ indeed, and if the love relationship is real indeed, then who? Who can come along and break you up easily? Well, I could answer Paul's question, but I won't. Some of us break up easily. We give up easily, don't we? If you were as untrue to your husband as you are to your Lord, have mercy on your home. There are those today who would rather wear a pearl around their necks than to have the pearl of great price. There are those today who would rather adore a movie star than the bright and morning star. Who shall separate us? I look around sadly and notice that we just let anybody or anything come between us and the Lord. It takes character to be true to your wife. Because you're going to meet some good-looking women. It takes character to have eyes only for your husband. Because you're going to meet some good-looking men. It's not a question of whether there's somebody else. The question is, are you in love with the one that is yours? And are you two one? That's the question. And when that happens, Ellen White says those who are easily flattered by other men are harlots. Amen. But don't miss my spiritual implication. You follow me? There are those easily distracted. But Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Well, my Lord, if you ever needed the Lord before, you need Him when you're going through tribulation. I am always confused when people say, oh, Pastor, I'm having such a hard time. I think I'll stop coming to church for a while. Why, if you ever needed to go to church, it's when you're having a hard time. They say, Pastor, you know, there's something about that church. When I hear folk talking about that, I know they're disaffected already. They're looking for excuses now. There's something about that church. The deacons didn't treat me right. The pastor didn't speak to me. So I'm going to leave. Leave? Did Christ mistreat you? Why are you going to leave him? Because some church member wasn't kind. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? or persecution, or famine, or nakedness. You don't expect me to say what I'm about to say. But the more people get away from the Lord, the more they incline toward nakedness. As soon as Adam and Eve left the Lord, they were naked. And I can read it to you in the Old and the New Testament over and over and over again. When people start running from God, they start pulling off. At the golden calf, when Moses came striding out of the mountain and they saw him coming, the Bible says they hid themselves because they were naked. They've gotten involved with that music and with that calf and pulled off their clothes, an orgy of concupiscence. We come on over into the New Testament, and when Peter forgot his calling and said, I'm going fishing, the Lord, I'm glad, didn't forget him. And when the Lord appeared, the Bible says Peter had to grab some clothes. He was naked. So Paul said, now if we're married to Christ, are we going to let nakedness not putting on enough clothes? Brother Johnson, not being modest. Are we going to let that come between us and the Lord? Or maybe it's putting on clothes. I labor with people who come up with real problems hindering their faith, but there's some things too small to be a problem. Huh? You're not going to lose a pound by taking some things off.
Come on now.
Huh?
Come on.
You're going to let that come between your soul and the Savior? They used to wear it to work and take it off on Sabbath. Now they wear it to church.
All right, come on.
Okay, I'll go on. Shall nakedness or peril or sword?
All right.
But then Paul says, beginning with verse 38, he was giving a personal testimony, and I hope it's yours. Paul said, I am persuaded.
All right.
I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me. I'm married now. I don't have any intention of letting anybody come between me and the one to whom I'm married. I am persuaded that death, now that's about as far as you can go, isn't it? Martin Luther King said, if you've not found a cause for which you're willing to die, you're not fit to live.
All right.
Martin Luther King found his cause in the civil rights movement. I believe in that. I supported that. I raised money for that. But my cause is more noble and more profound than even that. My cause has attached to it eternal interest.
All right.
My cause has attached to it redemption. My cause is able to take me out of this messed up world into a land where folk know how to treat each other, where you don't need to consider civil rights. There's not going to be any HAACP. That's a heavenly association for the advancement of colored people. I'm interested in a cause that's going to lift me out of this sin cursed earth. And I have made up my mind by the grace of God that if I have to die, now, there are a lot of folks who say that. And I want to say to them, God is not asking you to die. He's asking you to live. And it's harder to live for him than it is to die for him. Then Paul said, shall life separate me? Well, I got to think of this in modern terms. What does he mean by that? Life. As I told you, there are folks killing themselves, snorting and popping pills and drinking and smoking pot, and living like animals without benefit of marriage. And if you ask them, they say, man, this is life. That's not life, that's death wearing life's disguise. Would you say amen? And I don't just mean this first death. I'm referring to a second death. But even if you call that living, running out to the theater and sipping wine, not because you like it, but because you think it's expected of you. If you call that living, and Paul said, I'm persuaded that life shall not suffer. And then he said, nor angels. Now, I got to be metaphorical. Sometimes I call my lady angel.
All right.
Now, she's not really an angel. That's a metaphor. You understand what I'm saying? So there are some people who hold on as long as they can, but finally what they call an angel comes along.
All right.
As my uncle used to say, it must be a fallen angel. I don't care how you think he looks. I don't care how sweet you think she is. If she's going to rob you of eternal life, she's no angel. Unless she is a fallen angel. And the amazing thing that I notice about this is when a fella loses his mind, he usually finds somebody that's uglier than his wife. And calling her an angel, if I don't get her, I'll die. And after he gets her, he wishes he were dead. Then Paul says, nor principalities. Principalities.
That's all right.
Principalities. Governments. Laws. Now he enjoins upon us in Romans 13 the responsibility of living according to the laws of the land. But we recognize a higher law. And when man's law comes into conflict with God's law, then principalities have to step back, for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has spoken to our souls, and we put him first. Would you say amen out there? That's what worries me about the moral majority. They are deciding who will sit in Congress and who will be president, and now they are discussing moral legislation, telling you how to worship and eventually on what day to worship. You got to decide right now that if they put you in jail and padlock the church, you're not going to be separated from God. You better get your head fixed. Would you say amen? Nor principalities, nor powers. Spiritism is on the march. And we are following all kinds of signs and wonders. In every newspaper you pick up, they are paying people and making them rich. Talking about the zodiac. Today, you are under Capricorn. Today, you are under Leo. Young lady walked up to me at Andrews University and said, Pastor Brooks, what is your sign? I knew what she meant. I said, my sign is the Sabbath. Bible says in Ezekiel 20, 12 and 20, it's a sign between us and God. She said, but Pastor, that's not what I meant. I said, then what did you mean? She said, well, I'm Sagittarius myself. What are you? I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Nor principalities, nor powers, nor height. Have you noticed how the more education we get, the less inclined we are toward faith? Well, I want to tell you something. We are having to deal with this all the time now, but the Bible says the just shall live by faith. God doesn't have a religion for the intellectuals and a religion for the numbskulls. All of us who go to heaven are going to go because we trust God and believe his word. Would you say amen out there? Now, St. Paul was a mighty intellect. Paul said, I speak more languages than all of you. Paul bragged a little in the book of Philippians about his background, his education. Paul said, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm not some proselyte, some Johnny come lately. I was born of the stock of Benjamin. I am a blue blood. And I went to school and I studied under Gamaliel. And I've done all height. Paul said, I count it all but loss. The word loss is from a Greek word, skubala. It means garbage and human excrement. Paul said, all of these credentials are no more than what you find in the garbage can. Well, Paul, why do you count it loss? He said that I might attain unto the resurrection. In the Greek Bible, it says that I might come out from amongst the corpses. When the Lord comes and dead folk live in the earth, Paul said, I don't want to lie amongst the corpses. I want to attain unto the resurrection. Would you say amen out there? Then he said, nor death. No matter how low down you are today, the biggest liar in this church can make it. The biggest sinner can make it. Dope addict, you can make it. Adulterer, you can make it. Height can't stop you. Depth can't stop you.
A woman was caught in adultery. Brought her and threw her down at the feet of Jesus. And the Lord wouldn't even look at her. She was down in the depths. Instead, he looked at those who thought they were on high, and he started writing their sins on the ground. And when he had written and exposed every one of them, they dropped their rocks and slithered away. And then the Lord looked at that woman down in the dumps, and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And that woman said, "No man, Lord. I've been preaching a long time, and I always quoted that as a declarative statement." Well, that wasn't a declarative statement. That was an interrogative statement. The woman was asking a question, not making a statement. She was saying, when she raised her head and looked around, "Lord, all of those men intended to stone me to death. But you exposed them, and they are gone because they were not worthy to stone me." You even challenged them. "Whoever is worthy, cast the first stone," and not a one could throw the stone because not a one was clean. Now you ask me to look around, and the only one I see is worthy. You could kill me and be a just God, for I deserve to die. And so when she looked at him and said, "No man, Lord," she was asking a question. These other fellas can't. But you can. Are you going to do it, Lord? That's when Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. So height, nor depth, nor things present. What is that? It's what one writer calls stuff. Stuff is going to keep a lot of people out of the kingdom. They're not going to make it because of stuff. Theater, discotheques, record collections, stereos that are not used correctly, ornaments of the body, music, grass, cigarettes, wine, stuff. And then just in case he missed something, Paul said, "Nor things to come." Well, what's coming? They might have some little space vehicles coming up soon that you can only ride on the Sabbath day. Things to come. There are all kinds of inventions that are intended by the devil to further pervert humanity. So if you haven't seen it yet, and Paul hadn't even seen TV, Paul said, "Things to come will not come between me and God." Would you say amen out there? Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the position the church must take if she would honor the bridegroom, the husband of all ages. Let me hear everybody say amen. Amen. I want you to bow your heads now. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to make a commitment about this thing. Ladies and gentlemen, try for a moment to shut out everything and everyone and examine your own heart. You see, if I examined you, you'd get mad. Examine yourselves, the Bible says. See if you're in the faith. Look at your own heart. Now, the thing about Jesus is, you can discuss it with him because he already knows. What is there that keeps you weak? What is there that you don't want to give up, that you know you ought to? What is there that serves as a deterrent that stands between you and a full commitment?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.